All right. Well, glad that you're here this morning. So it's often been said that desperate times call for desperate measures, where we will do whatever we can in our desperation to get out of the desperate situation that we're in. And in these desperate times, we know these are painful times, lonely times. Desperate times are often scary, can be incredibly discouraging. When desperation hits us, we often find ourselves in incredibly vulnerable positions, where any semblance of strength that we have or control that we feel that we have in our life, they completely escape us. And it's during these desperate times, I think what we believe becomes more obvious to us, where either we will run to God with our desperation to find our hope and our refuge in Him, or we will run from God with the hope that some other measure will solve our dilemma. This morning, as we gather together as a church, we come to a text where we see a father who is in an incredibly desperate situation. So we'll see that his son was ill. He was dying. And in his father's state of desperation, we see that he ran to Jesus, which is a hope for us this morning. When desperation hits our lives, that we will run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? This will be the application for our sermon today, and really every sermon that we have. Run to Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to desperately cling to Jesus Christ. Now, before reading you the text, let me just point out a few things to kind of help set the scene of our text. First, we're going to see right away in this text, the context where the scene took place was in a little town called Cana, which was in the region of Galilee. This is the region where Jesus grew up. And in our text, the author, John, reminds us that Cana had already come up in our gospel accounts. You may remember already in our study of John, when we get to John 2, John recorded the first miracle of Jesus took place at a wedding celebration. A celebration that ran out of wine, which culturally would have been an incredibly shameful thing. So the request of his mother, Jesus, had the wedding servants fill several jars of water, and he miraculously turned them into wine, the best wine. And that took place in Cana. So because Jesus is from that area, and because of the miracle that he performed at the wedding, as you can imagine, he's getting pretty well known around the region. At the point of our text today, Jesus' fame, his popularity, his interest was really spreading. And for the father in our text, I kind of wonder if he first looked at Jesus, this famous person, as his desperate measure. Right? Maybe the father tried everything else for his son. Nothing else was working. So as he heard about Jesus, he heard about the amazing things that Jesus is doing. So, you know, maybe why not? Maybe Jesus can help. Second, let me point out to you, they're going to read that this father was an official, a royal official, and most likely working for a man named Herod Antipas, who you may know from other parts of the New Testament. This was the Herod who had the head of John the Baptist lopped off. This is also the same Herod who was present at Jesus' trial. And it seems most likely that the official in our text, this father, worked for that Herod. And as you can imagine, this Herod was not a very popular figure in the area, which in turn most likely meant that this official who worked for Herod probably also was not the most popular person. Then to go along those lines, our official in our text, most likely he probably was a Gentile, which if you're not familiar with the term Gentile in the culture of the day, the Jewish culture of the Bible, there basically were two major camps. So there's the Jewish camp, right? Those who were Jewish, and then there was the Gentile camp, basically all non-Jewish people. And culturally, many Jewish people, at least the zealous ones, as they split up these two camps, like they would look down on the Gentile camp. They'd have a lot of disdain for the Gentiles. So this is most likely the context of the father, right? A desperate character who would have probably been unpopular, unliked, who worked for a hated political official. Okay, which is on a little side note. You may remember one of the main characters in our previous passage in John 4 was a Samaritan woman who many Jewish people during the time did not like Samaritans. And this woman had sexual sins, maybe remember that. So that would have made her a very unpopular figure as well. As we're going to see in our text next week, there were invalids and who also wouldn't have been popular. Yet in the previous text, our text next week, and our text today, we see Jesus showing grace and love and mercy to those no one else would. Okay, let me stop here and then read for us the sacred text, and we'll pray again. So I'm going to be reading John 4, starting in verse 46, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. This is what the scripture says. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come down from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when began to get better. And he said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the holy words that are ever true. And God, I pray that you would use your holy words to bring glory to Jesus. God, I pray that you'd use your holy words to make us desperate for him this morning. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning, so I have 3 points for you. And these points, I hope, are encouragements to you to run to Jesus, to run with him with all that you have, to run to Jesus at all times of your life, but in particular, for the purpose of our text this morning, to run to Jesus when you find yourself in desperate situations. So here are the points that I have for you this morning. First, run to Jesus because he cares. Second, run to Jesus because he is glorious. And then third, run to Jesus because his words are true. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. So first, run to Jesus because he cares. And the challenge that we have, or at least the challenge that I have, when desperate situations come up, my default position, my first thought, my original belief is that the desperate situation has come up in my life because Jesus actually does not care about me. Because if Jesus actually cared about me, he would have prevented the desperate situation from arising in the first place. And if you're similar to me with a similar type of thought running through your heart and mind when difficult, desperate situations arrive, I think a strong part of the reason why is that we have fell prey to believing to one of the gods of this age. There's a fancy label for this god, this religion of this age that many have been captured by, just called therapeutic moral deism, which in short teaches that God exists simply to serve you and to make your life better. God exists simply to give you a life of comfort and of ease, where basically you have become the authority over God, that God exists for you, for your glory. That in many ways, God is just kind of like a genie in the bottle, which radically changes the authority structure we find in the scriptures. That as mankind, we are created to know and to serve God and his glory, which, by the way, I think why so many absolutely collapse in on themselves when hardships arise, because many feel we have this notion or this entitlement that God has created us for a life of ease and comfort. For so many, when challenges and difficulties and desperation arise, the temptation is for us to put our finger into God's face and blame him for the problem. And then after we give God a piece of our mind for failing to make our life easy, we either walk or, more likely, we run from him, with the hopes of finding something else that can cure our desperation. For the first point this morning, I kind of want to break this up into two sections for us. Section one is just the model that we see of the Father in the text. I think there's some things that we can learn on a positive from the Father and how he ran to Jesus. But as we work through this section, let me mention that at least right away, I don't think the Father approached Jesus in the most honoring way. So I think there's some principles we can learn from the Father, but by no means this is like a perfect example for us. There's some issues that he had, which leads to the second section I want to work through in this first point, which is more related to the wording of this first point. And we'll see how Jesus responded to this desperate father as he really cared for this man, even though this man didn't have the most faithful approach to him. Look back with me again at our text. Mentioned the intro in verse 46. Jesus once again is in the little town of Cana, which is located in his home base of Galilee, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And while Jesus was in Cana, we see in verse 46 that in the town of Capernaum, which was a neighboring town, maybe like 15, 20 miles away, maybe think like a half a day travel or so, we read that there was an official who had a son, and the son was ill. And we see in verse 47 that this illness the son had wasn't like a small illness. He didn't have like just a common cold. He didn't have like a little tummy ache or something like that. But at the end of verse 47, this son, he's in a really bad place. The illness that he had was putting him at the point of even dying. For us, in the context of the sermon, right, this is a desperate situation. Right, this is desperation for the father. So thankfully, this is something I've never had to experience firsthand with my kiddos. So I can only imagine what this must have been like for the father here in their text. You know, a few different times over the years, I've done like hospital visits for children who were sick. A few different times, I've had visits at the children's hospital where kids literally were at the point of death. And at those visits, you can just see the brokenness and the pain and just the utter desperation for the parents. Right? You can just see it on their faces, how desperate they are. They want to do all that they can to try to help their sick kid. So even though most of us probably have never personally experienced the desperation of the father in the story, I don't think it would be hard for us to at least have some empathy for him. You know, some empathy for the pain that he had to be carrying in our text. This is a broken, a wounded man. This is a man who is filled with heavy pain. This is utter desperation here. But we see in our text in verse 47 that this man, in his brokenness, in his pain, in his desperation, we see him go to Jesus. We see in verse 47 that the father heard that Jesus was back on the scene. The father heard that Jesus had come back from Judea, which Jesus was in chapters 2 and 3. Maybe you remember that. He was there in the region of Judea. Specifically, Jesus was in Jerusalem. And as the father heard that Jesus is back on the scene, our text tells us that the father left his son, which I can't imagine how hard that must have been, to make a long, hard day's journey to find Jesus in Cana. To ask, which I'm sure probably here is probably more like begging Jesus with tears in his eyes in verse 49, Jesus, sir, come down. Please, I am begging you. Come before my son dies. Jesus, come back with me. Come back to Capernaum. And please, I am asking you, I am begging you, come, please do another miracle. Heal my son. Jesus, I am absolutely desperate. I am in a desperate situation. Now, a few thoughts for us in this first section. First, simply, when desperate situations come up, just follow the father's example. Albeit not a perfect example, but run to Jesus. We'll talk about this more in just a few moments. As you run to Jesus, don't simply run to him so he can get you out of the bind or the difficulty, which I think is what we see the father actually doing at first in our text. But in your desperation, run to Jesus simply for Jesus. Simply for him. Jesus really does care. Jesus is really here and available for desperate people. When life throws curveballs at you, when you know the pain of desperation, church, take that pain, take that desperation, and run to Jesus. Second, a desperate situation comes up. Follow the father's example, albeit not a perfect example, but follow his example and give up control. Where I think I see this modeled in their text, just simply that the father actually left his son's side to go to Jesus. And as mentioned, I think this had to be really hard for him to do. I mean, think about it. He is leaving his son, who is at the point of death, to go find Jesus. You know, I'm sure if this was me, like I would have been doing like, you know, some math in my head. You know, if I leave first thing in the morning, you know, maybe I can get to Cana maybe around midday. And then, you know, best case scenario, you know, hopefully I can find Jesus right away. I'm able to convince Jesus right away to come back with me. So that would mean, best case scenario, like I'd probably be gone at least all day. Or like what happens if I can't find Jesus right away? Or what happens if it takes me a while to convince him to come back with me? Or what happens if Jesus doesn't even want to come back with me? Like, how long do I stay? How long do I try to convince him before I head back home? And what if my son dies while I'm gone? Like, I don't want him to die without me there. As the father left for Cana, I think it's important for us to realize, like, he's given up really precious time here. Right? We get the sense in the text, like, he could have died at any moment. Right? As a father, as he went on this journey, he's given up any sense of control that he had at the bedside of his sick son. The father gave up control of the situation, and he is fully dependent upon Jesus to respond to him. And the same is true for us when we go to Jesus. You know, as we go to Jesus, we are giving up all control of our situation. We go to Jesus to trust in him. Trust that indeed he will respond to us in our time of need. You know, this morning, I wonder if any of us here, you know, are finding ourselves like in a really hard situation. And you know, like, it is good for you to give up control, but it's really hard to do that. This morning, I'm just going to invite you just to do that. Just to give up control of your desperate situation. Sure, you don't know how Jesus fully will respond to you. This morning, can I invite you to trust in him, to trust that he does care. Listen, only Jesus can handle your situation. And listen, Jesus, he is good. Jesus is kind. Jesus is so merciful. Jesus is forever caring. Friend, you can trust in him. Sure, the response that he might give you might not be the way you want, but because he's good, because he's caring, it will be what is best, which leads to the second point this morning, or a second section of this first point this morning, which is the more important section, which just revolves around how Jesus responded to the man, which was filled with a heart of deep care. First, we see Jesus cared for this man because he gave this man his time. You know, in his humanity, Jesus was bound to the same levels of time that we have. In his humanity, Jesus was bound to energy limits. Jesus often faced tiring. You may remember even at the beginning of chapter 4, we read that Jesus was weary. He was tired from the hard work of ministry. You also remember that the passage that came in the heels, what we looked at last week, Jesus was actually spending extra time in Samaria ministering to people there. Now, our text, Jesus is in Cana. I'll just say again, this is where Jesus turned water into wine, so I don't think it would be any stretch that as he walked back into this little town, like, everyone came out to see him. Right? I don't think it's a stretch that people were, like, pulling at Jesus, pulling at his time, pulling at his energy. And I think it's easy for us to conclude that because word made us all the way to this father in Capernaum. Hey, Jesus is back on the scene. News is spreading. This was a big deal. Crowds are probably flocking to Jesus. Then our text, this man, this father, this most likely a Gentile who worked for an unpopular figure, he shows up. And he wants Jesus' time and his energy. What we see in our text, we see Jesus doesn't blow this guy off. He doesn't go, hey, listen, official, I'm pretty busy right now. I don't know if you notice all the crowds. This has been a really long few days. Can you just wait your turn? Or he didn't say, hey, listen, I'm here for my kind of people. I'm sorry to hear about your kid, but you're not one of my kind of people. No, what we see in our text is Jesus engaged this man. We see Jesus care enough about this man to give him his time, to give him his energy. Church, when we come to Jesus, he does not turn us away. Scriptures promise all who come to Jesus, they will find rest for their weary souls. Second, we also see Jesus care enough about this man to get to his heart motives. Listen, when we come to Jesus, we come to him to get Jesus. Right? Jesus is not to be treated like a magic act or a sideshow. We don't come to Jesus simply because of what he can do for us, but we come to Jesus because of who he is. We come to Jesus because he is glorious in all that he is, which we're going to talk about more in just a bit. Because Jesus is so caring, because he's so loving, we see in this text that Jesus actually cared enough about this man's motives and his heart. They actually mattered to him. I think we see that in verse 48, if you want to look back there. He just puts it out there for this desperate official. Hey, official, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Official, yes, you've come to the right place, but you didn't come for the right reasons. Official, yes, your son, he does matter to me, but guess what? So do you. And I care enough about you. I care enough about your heart. And I want you to come for me for the right reasons. I want you to come to me by giving me your heart so I can fill your heart with my love so you might fully trust in me. Jesus cared enough about the Father that he wanted the Father to be desperate for him, not just what he can do. And once again, same holds true for us. Just a second, we'll see that Jesus did respond in grace to the Father. He did heal his son. So Jesus could do that. But if you're wondering why Jesus maybe perhaps is not answering your request in your desperate situation in the ways that you're hoping that he would, I think this is actually the answer right here. Jesus actually cares enough about you and your heart. Right? Jesus is not simply a therapeutic moral deist. He is not just a genie in a bottle who's just there to make our lives easier. But Jesus is the one who loves you and cares about you and will do all things necessary, including giving you desperate situations, perhaps even keeping you in desperate situations, so that he can fill your desperate heart with his love. So he might show you how glorious he truly is. Church, Jesus cares that much about his people. He wants what's best for us. What's best for us is to come to him in utter desperation for him alone. So that's the first point. Second point. So run to Jesus because he's glorious. I keep saying it. We run to Jesus for Jesus. We run to Jesus for Jesus because Jesus is, he is the one who is so beautiful. He is the one who is so incredibly glorious. In the end, to go off what I just said, desperate situations, we want to be desperate for him, right? We want Jesus. We want to know him. We want to see the glorious power of his resurrection. And throughout this text, I think we see the glory of Jesus put on display. I think we see in the point we just covered that the glory of Jesus is put on display and how caring he is, right? Jesus, he's not fickle like we are. He actually really does care. And he cares for all kinds of people, including people that society often does not care about. Right? We talked about this earlier. Jesus, he gloriously cared for a woman at the well. Jesus gloriously cared for this official in our text. Next week, Jesus gloriously cares for an invalid. You know, maybe this week, just kind of like read through the Gospel of John. And write down all the different types of people that we see Jesus gloriously cares for. Say it again, Jesus, he's so much different from us. He is so much better than we are in how he cares for others. And this caring, this is so glorious. This caring should like stop us in our tracks. How caring Jesus is, this should cause us to marvel. This is a glorious caring that should compel our hearts and all that is in us to run to him. Second, we also see in our text that Jesus is glorious in his power. And I just said it, we want to know Jesus. We want to know the power of his resurrection, which I think we see in part displayed in this text. Right? Jesus is not just a mere man, but he is the one who has all power to do all that he pleases to do. Our passage, verse 50 of our text. After the Father pleaded with Jesus, we see Jesus respond to him, Father, go. Your son, he will live. Then dropping down to verse 51, we see that the man believed that the word Jesus spoke. He obeyed Jesus' command. The father heads back home, only to meet somewhere along the way his servants, in verse 51. The servants who came to the father, not with a bad report. Right? They didn't tell him, hey, I'm sorry to tell you this, father, but your son has passed away. But no, they were coming to him with a good report, a glorious report. The servants, they told the father that the son was now in recovery. which both excited and confused the father a bit. So in verse 52, the father asked him, when did this all take place? When did his son start to feel better? When did this all come about? The servant said to the father, yesterday, at the seventh hour, or 1 p.m., that's when the fever left him. Which, just on a little side note, if you're curious about the timeline, the distance between Capernaum and Cana, right, I think we see a little bit here. Right? He left his boy's side for over a day. Verse 53, after hearing the servant's report that his son was healed, the father knew that is the exact hour when Jesus told him that his son would live. Jesus, in his glorious power, healed the son without even having to go to the son. The sickness that the son had no option but to bow down, to submit to this power, this glorious power of Jesus. The fever had to leave. For the father and his household, for us today, this power here, this is a glorious power being put on display. Not only is Jesus the one who is glorious, who cares about us, but he's also glorious because he has the power to do all that his caring heart desires to do. Third, we also see Jesus as glorious in his salvation. This, by the way, in the New Testament, this is the primary purpose of all the various signs and wonders. Right? These signs and wonders, these were means to testify to the glory of Jesus Christ, to bring people to salvation in him, which is exactly what we see was true in our text. To back up again, our text, we'll look at verse 48. We see Jesus rebuke the man for not fully trusting in him, for needing signs and wonders. That we read, Jesus was still caring and gracious towards the man. He did perform in verse 54, the second sign. He did heal the man, or the son, right? We see that in our text. But then we also see sandwich right in between the rebuke in verse 48 and this reference to the second sign and wonder in verse 54. We read the end of verse 53. That after the father heard the good report of the son, we read that he believed. He tasted salvation. And not only did he believe, but this glorious salvation came to all of his household. Just a couple thoughts first here. First, so just a few weeks back, we read perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible, that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And as already mentioned a couple times this morning, in our text from last week, right, we met a sinful woman who was at the well, who believed, who tasted salvation. In our text this week, we read an official in his household who believed and tasted his salvation. Next week, as mentioned, we're going to meet an invalid who believed and tasted his salvation. And these all testify that this verse is true, that God does love the world, that he is bringing people to eternal life. You know, in the next several weeks and months, as we continue to go through this gospel, we're just going to continue to see how true John 3:16 truly is, that God really does love the broken world. We'll see time and time again the love and the glory of God in his salvation that he offers to all who by faith would receive Jesus and believe. Second quick thought, this revolves around the signs and wonders. Well, no doubt, the signs and wonders do testify to the glory of Jesus. And yes, indeed, like we do pray for things, like the Father did in our text, for like healing. Right? We would love to see incredible acts of providence, revival, God do incredible things like that. But for us, like, we're not dependent upon signs and wonders to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Because we know that the glory of Jesus Christ found in his death and resurrection, that's the only sign and wonder we actually need. Right? As a church, we need to be ever careful to fall into this trap that the Father seemed to be falling out or fell into in verse 48. It's like simply grounding our belief on whether God does some type of sign or wonder for us. You know, if you'd only do this sign, if you'd only do this incredible act, then I would believe in you. But only then. Let's say it again. The only sign that we need, what the other parts of the New Testament refers to as a sign of Jonah, is this incredible and glorious sign of Jesus dying in the place of sinners as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and Jesus rising again on the third day from the dead. Church, for us, that is more than enough. In fact, in the end, as I mentioned, all the other signs in the New Testament, they're only there to point us to that sign. Right? That sign found on the wooden cross and empty tomb. And that is the only sign that can truly make us wise for salvation. Because at that sign on the cross and the resurrection, that is where we fully see the glory of Jesus Christ put on display. Is at that sign where we see how deeply Jesus cares for his people. Is at that sign we see how powerful Jesus is. Right? He not only is he able to defeat our sin, he is powerful enough to defeat death itself. That's the only sign that we need. And this morning, friend, can I just ask, do you see that glorious sign? Do you see the crucified and resurrected Christ? It goes with the theme of the sermon. As mankind, we really are in a desperate situation. Like, we have been separated from the God who's created us to know him. In the only way that we can get back to our God, to know him, to know his love, to see his glory, is by running to the crucified and resurrected Christ to give him our life so we can taste of his glorious salvation. This morning, friend, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, can I just invite you today to believe, to trust in him? That's the second point. Third point. Run to Jesus because his words are true, which is why you and I can trust in him as we run to him. Why we can trust in him in our desperate situations. Because all that he tells us in his word, it is all true. Before diving back in our text, let me just give you a little survey, just on a little bit of what John's gospel says concerning the true words of Jesus Christ. And as I kind of give you this, just let these like wash over you. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. This last point is going to go through pretty quickly as well. So already in John, we see that Jesus, he is the word. The eternal word, the one with no beginning, no end. We see Jesus is the word who speaks light into darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. We see that the words of Jesus are filled with grace and truth. We've seen that Jesus is the one who is sent to utter the words of God that give eternal life. That in the weeks to come, we'll see that Jesus has strong and powerful and true words that cause the lame to walk, that cause the blind to see. We see that the words of the scriptures, all in the end, are about Jesus. That even Moses, the Old Testament, testify about Jesus. We'll see that the words of Jesus will be heard by the dead, and he'll give all life to all who hear them. We'll see that the words of Jesus do great and marvelous acts of care for his people. We'll see that the words of Jesus are spirit and life. We'll see that the words of Jesus are words of authority and of power. We see that throughout, that the words of Jesus bear witness to who he truly is, the Son of God. We'll see that the words of Jesus are words of truth that set our hearts free. We'll see that the words of Jesus are for his sheep. And his sheep, as they hear his words, they will follow him. We'll see that those who hear and obey the words of Jesus will not taste eternal death. We'll see that the words of Jesus command us to love God, to love others. We'll see that the words of Jesus are the words that are the way, the truth, and the life. We'll see that the words of Jesus are words that promise to give us his spirit. We see that if we abide in the words of Jesus, our lives will bear fruit. We'll see that Jesus gives us his word that one day he will turn our sorrows into joy, which means one day, according to his word, there will be no more desperate situations. We see that Jesus speaks words of prayers over us as he intercedes for us. We see that the words that Jesus speaks fulfill all the Old Testament. We will see that the words of Jesus provide comfort and hope. We'll see that the words of Jesus call us out to love him and to believe in him. And for us, we can know and we can trust in all these words of Jesus. Why? Well, in John 2, because Jesus told us that the temple would be torn down and in 3 days he would rise it up again, as he spoke about the temple of his body. We can trust in him because Jesus gave his word that he would die for us, and that indeed he would again rise again on the third day. And because Jesus kept that word to us, we can trust that he'll keep all of his words to us. We can trust that all the other great promises that he has made to his people who believe in him, he will fulfill. His words are true. In our text, verse 50, Jesus, he gave his word to the official that his son would be healed, that his son would indeed live. And the father believed in him. And at that very hour that Jesus spoke his word to his father, verse 52 tells us, the fever left the son. Church, this morning, as desperate situations, desperate times come our way, may we run to Jesus. May we trust in him. May we trust the word that he has spoken to us in the scriptures. May we trust in Jesus and his word more than we trust in our desperate situation, no matter how hard and desperate it may be. And may we with desperation run to Jesus and immerse ourselves in his holy word. Jesus' words are true, they're glorious, they're powerful, they're filled with care. Now, before I close, just a couple final thoughts. First, God often cares for us in our desperate situations through his people, which is why it's so important for us as a church to connect with other people in the church. Make it a priority, even if it means making sacrifices, to be in the lives of other people so that you can be for them in their times of desperation, so that they can be for you in your times of desperate situations. Connect with others. Live in community. Second, final thought. I'm just going to invite any of us here who feel like you're currently in a desperate situation, rather than running from Jesus in your desperation, rather than running to other things with the hopes that they can make your situation better, that they can cure your ills, this morning I'm just going to invite you to confess running that way, that's sinful. And stop going that way. And to turn and run to Jesus instead. Listen, I'm all for wisdom. I'm all for making wise decisions. But make sure whatever decision you're making, wise decision that you're hoping in, make sure that you're not hoping in that more than you're hoping in Jesus. This morning, find your refuge in Jesus and him alone. And can I also just suggest something I mentioned earlier? Perhaps Jesus is allowing you to be in that desperate situation because he loves you enough to get a hold of your heart. Because he wants you to fully rest in him and believe in him. The village, Jesus is the one who really does care about us. He really does. Jesus is the one who is glorious in all that he does. He really is. Jesus is the one who is true in all of his words to us. May God give us the grace this morning to be desperate for him, to be like a deer panting for water. May our souls long for Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus. God, please put it in our hearts to be desperate for him. Lord, you know we are so weak and frail and fickle. You know, unbelief is always creeping at the door of our heart. God, our hearts are prone to wander. And God, we sure do feel it in desperate situations. God, please, we pray that you give us the grace, give us the faith to believe that you do care about us, that indeed you are glorious, that your words are true, that you are for us, you're never against us. God, please, I pray that you would fill our hearts with much desperation, much longing for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.